sister, and you are wonderful, and we are really excited to hear. I'm going to tell you the topic. I would have. Lynn, you're going to be talking about Jesus, the great high priest. Ready, go.
All right. So why don't we pray?
So can you hear me? Yes. So I hope you all have Jesus, our great high priest, the reference sheet that was sent around. I'm sorry, you probably all need reading glasses because I was trying very hard to save paper and go green, and I got carried away. I was tired. I made it a little too small, so I'm sorry about that. But anyway, when I was first asked to reflect on Jesus as our great high priest, I was really excited because there are so many intricate details in the scriptures that point to and confirm that Jesus is indeed our high priest. I sat down, I spent quite a few hours actually putting together a bunch of these details, and I probably had about 18 pages worth, and I shared them with my husband Steve, and he looked at me and he said, "So what?" So I was a little bit taken aback and maybe even a little peeved. But when taking it to prayer, I realized that Steve was right. The details are indeed fascinating, but they just affirm what you already know. Jesus is our high priest. So my hope in this talk is that it gets you excited about what this really means and the role Jesus plays for us. First, in order to understand the great gift that our high priest is, you need a little bit of history, and bear with me if you already know this. The Levitical priesthood was instituted at a time of great apostasy by God's people. A time when the people were doing things like worshiping a golden calf. Exodus tells us that Moses went up Mount Sinai with Aaron and others, and they beheld the God of Israel. These men entered into heaven and saw a veiled vision of the heavenly worship. God commands Moses to recreate, to the best of his ability, the worship that he had witnessed. First, Moses had to build a worship place. Then, to lead the worship and to represent the people to God, Moses was told to make his brother Aaron a high priest. In order to be a high priest, Aaron had to be prepared, and this leads me to my first point. A high priest must be anointed. God told Moses, "From among the Israelites, have your brother Aaron, together with his sons, brought to you, that they may be my priests. Bring them to the entrance of the meeting tent, and there wash them with water. Then take the anointing oil and anoint Aaron with it, pouring it on his head. Thus, you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." Prior to anointing him, Aaron needed to be washed. It was a ritual washing to make him clean. And so Moses washed Aaron. John washes Jesus in the Jordan. Jesus, sinless though he was, submitted to a baptism of repentance. Not because he needed to be cleaned, but because we do. He did this for us. Shortly after the account of Jesus' baptism, Luke tells us that Jesus read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor." We are the poor. Jesus was anointed to bring us glad tidings, to bring us a love letter from his Father. One who is anointed in Hebrew is Messiah. In Greek, it is the Christ. Yes, our high priest, the Messiah, the Christ, is anointed. But he also invites all baptized people, all of us, into the royal priesthood of the church. Thomas Aquinas said that baptism confers a share in the priesthood of Christ. Therefore, Jesus is not only our high priest bringing us a love letter from God, as if that wouldn't be enough. He invites us to join him in his priesthood and to bring God's love to others. Point two. A priest offers sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. One of the responsibilities of the high priest was to receive the sacrificial animals being brought to the temple by the people. Having lived in the Egyptian culture for many generations, the Israelites had begun to follow the Egyptian customs, and many had even begun to worship the Egyptian animal gods. The Israelites made and worshipped idols, like the golden calf. Accordingly, the one true God instructed that certain animals only were to be used for sacrifice to him. And these animals were all animals worshipped by the Egyptian culture. God asked the Israelites to sacrifice to him that which they had made into an idol. The sinner was to bring the living sacrifice to the entrance of the tent of meeting and there lay his hand on the head of the holocaust so that it may be acceptable to make atonement for him. Once the offering was accepted by the priest, the animal's throat was slit and its blood poured out. And when the sacrifice was complete, the sinner's guilt had been atoned for by the blood of another. Scripture tells us that if the offering was a bird, its crop and feathers, or the parts of the bird considered unclean or unacceptable as an offering, were ripped off by the priest and thrown into the ash heap. So think about what this means to us. We are to present ourselves to our high priest as a living sacrifice, and the part of the offering that is unacceptable, Jesus will rip off and throw into the ash heap. There was more than one animal sacrifice taking place in the temple at the same time. The people were to bring their best offering, but because all animals are different, some were more perfect than others. All the sacrifices were placed together on the wood of the holocaust. Collectively, the sacrifice was as perfect as the most perfect animal being offered. Again, what does this mean to us? Jesus places himself on the wood of the cross, and we join ourselves to his sacrifice to the Father. We are placed on the wood with Jesus, and together, we and Jesus make a sacrifice to God as perfect as Jesus is. I recently had an experience that really brought this home to me. I asked for some healing prayer, and while the prayer team was praying with me, the Holy Spirit took me back to a place when I was bedridden for many months. I spent half of my first grade and all of my second grade in bed, unable to walk. My family gave me a TV and a phone so that I could call them if I needed anything. They brought me food and they carried me to the bathroom, and I had a tutor 1 hour a week. But other than that, I was alone in my bedroom. Rarely did someone come to visit or just spend time with me. The healing team asked me how this made me feel, and I recognized that I felt abandoned. And so the team asked me if I wanted to present this feeling of abandonment to Jesus. So I closed my eyes, and Jesus gave me a vision. And I saw Jesus hanging on the cross. I was under his left arm, and we were looking at each other. And I said to him, I feel abandoned. And he looked at me and he said, I'm right there with you, sister. Now, Jesus didn't take away that feeling of abandonment, but he united it with his. And for that moment, he and I were one. And I am now able to take this time in my life when I felt abandoned and make it a sacrificial offering to God. And this has changed my heart. It's really hard to explain in words how I'm different, but I now have a joy in my heart that I didn't have before. Going back to the Old Testament sacrifice, there is evidence that the blood of an animal sacrifice was not able to wipe clean all sin. And on those itty-bitty scripture references, I've given you some references for this. David seems to understand that there is no animal sacrifice that can wipe clean his sin of killing Bathsheba's husband Uriah. In Psalm 51, David writes, "For you do not desire sacrifice, a burnt offering you would not accept." Still, an animal sacrifice and atonement for sins was all that the Israelites had to offer, and every family needed to offer one. Many Jews did not own their own flocks from which to offer a sacrifice, and so they would have to buy an animal offering. The outermost court of the Jerusalem temple became a place that was used for selling sacrificial animals. All four Gospels tell the story of Jesus cleansing this part of the temple. We read these words in John. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all with the sheep and oxen out of the temple. And he told those who sold the pigeons to take those things away. According to Scott Hahn, when Jesus cleans the temple, he is making a very important theological point. Animal sacrifice is not going to be necessary anymore. Jesus not only offers sacrifice to God on our behalf, he willingly becomes that sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the high priest had to offer sacrifice day after day. Our high priest, Jesus, has no need to offer sacrifice day after day. He did that once for all when he offered himself. The high priest is a mediator He's the mediator between the people and God. Both the scriptures and the catechism tell us that the priests of the old covenant were appointed to act on behalf of men in relations to God. In other words, unlike the prophet who represents God to the people, the high priest represents the people to God. The old covenant high priest enters a sanctuary on earth to represent the people before God. Jesus enters into heaven itself, that he might now appear before God on our behalf. The high priest's garments were made to symbolize his representation of the people to God, but also to symbolize the Lord's desire to be near his people. Moses was given explicit instructions on Mount Sinai as to the clothing that the high priest was to wear. Moses was told that he was to, and I quote, "make holy garments for Aaron his brother for glory and for beauty." Garments for glory, because glory points only to God. Garments for beauty, because beauty appeals to the human senses and man is sensual. God meets man in beauty. When God made man, he communed with him in the great beauty of the Garden of Eden. And God wants to meet man again in the person of the high priest. God wants the vestments of the high priest made with glory and beauty, so that even his garments would indicate that the high priest was the place where man meets God. The perfect high priest would need to be a place where God and man become one. The perfect high priest would need to be both human and divine. As Paul wrote to Timothy, "For there is one mediator between God and the human race, who gave himself as ransom for all." My fourth point, a high priest has the authority to declare someone or something clean or unclean. And as moms, we're probably all pretty well practiced in declaring kids and clothing and houses clean or unclean. But the high priest had the authority to declare a person, garments, or a house clean or unclean based on Mosaic law. There were lots of rules written in Leviticus. Turning to the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus perform three healings that, according to Mosaic law, would cause him to be ritually unclean. Jesus heals a leper. He cures a woman afflicted with a hemorrhage. And Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. In the Jewish mindset, all three of these events brought impurity upon the one who touched the other. Yet Jesus does not become unclean. Jesus, our high priest, has the power to make what is unclean clean again. And he also does this for us. He gently wipes the grime off our faces. He forgives our sins. And he restores us to wholeness. My fifth point. A priest blesses the people and intercedes for them. The book of Sirach gives a beautiful description of the high priest performing his duties. When his ministrations were complete, the high priest gave to the people God's blessings, and he carried to God their desire for his mercy and deliverance all the days of their lives. And this is so beautiful, I wanted to read just a little bit of it for you. Vested in his magnificent robes and wearing his garments of splendor, the high priest ascended the glorious altar and lent majesty to the court of the sanctuary. All the people of the land would shout for joy, praying to the Merciful One, as the high priest completed the services at the altar by presenting to God the sacrifice due. Then, coming down, he would raise his hands over all the congregation of Israel. Then the people would lie prostrate to receive from him the blessing of the Most High. And this is an excerpt from the high priest's prayer. And now, may God grant you joy of heart, and may peace abide among you. May his goodness toward us endure as long as the heavens are above. Jesus, too, prays a priestly prayer as he gets ready to offer up the perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross. In his priestly prayer, he prays for us, his disciples, that we might be drawn into the unity that exists between him and his Father in heaven. And this is an excerpt from Jesus' prayer. And now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world while I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are. But now I am coming to you. I speak this in the world so that they may share my joy completely, and I consecrate myself for them, so that they also may be consecrated in truth. Like the high priest in Sirach, Jesus blesses us and prays that we may find God's joy in our heart. But Jesus goes beyond what the high priest of the old covenant could do. He consecrates us in truth and makes us holy. Point six, the high priest takes on the sins of the people. The most important holy day for the Israelites was and still is Yom Kippur. And Leviticus tells us that on this day of atonement, the high priest would perform sacred rites in order to achieve expiation of the people's sins. Yom Kippur was the only day of the year that the high priest was allowed to enter into the sanctuary. And when he enters the sanctuary on this day, he was to wear a seamless tunic made of linen. He was to bring with him a calf for a sin offering and a male sheep for a holocaust. The high priest hallowed the gifts, even with their imperfections, and made them acceptable to the Lord. The Gospel of John tells us that when Jesus is stripped prior to being nailed on the cross on our Day of Atonement, his tunic was woven in one piece from top to bottom and had no seam. He brings himself, the male sheep, for the holocaust, and he hallows our gifts even with their imperfections and makes them acceptable to the Lord. Throughout the year, the sins of Israel accumulated on the high priest. The high priest was a sin bearer. After the high priest completed the atonement rite for the sanctuary, the meeting tent, and the altar, he was to bring forward a live goat. Laying both hands on the head of the goat, he confessed over it all the sinful faults and transgressions of the Israelites, and so he put them on the goat's head, and then the goat and all the sins were sent out into the wilderness. The sins were sent out into the desert, but the sin patterns of the people remained with the people. In Jesus, we have a high priest whose self-sacrifice does more than send our sins off into the wilderness. Jesus heals us from our sins. And I'd like to give you an example from my own life. This is something that actually happened as I was preparing this talk. You can pretty much tell from looking at me that I like to eat. I eat a lot of food. And I have struggled with my weight since I was bedridden as a child. In bed, I ate a lot and I got heavy. And my scapegoat really was that I was lonely and food was my comfort. And when I got out of bed and I wasn't lonely anymore, I lost the weight. But then came junior high and social problems, social issues, and food became my friend. So I ate it and I gained weight. And then the problems went away as I got older and I lost the weight. College came, there was grade pressure. Graduated college, the pressure went away. Boyfriend problems came and went. The stress that comes from being a parent, well, that one hasn't gone away yet, thus I look like I do. You get the picture. So food really was first my comfort, and then it became my friend, and eventually it became a false god. And I think we live in a culture that really turns to food instead of God for comfort. And I bought in, hook, line, and sinker. And writing this talk has helped me to realize that Jesus truly wants to heal me of this sin pattern. He wants me to bring this false god to him as a sacrifice. Jesus is the high priest that caused John the Baptist to cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he wants to heal us of our sins. And my seventh and last point. Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The Levitical priests were not the first priests in the history of the Jewish people. The first time the word priest is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis. And it's talking about events that took place 400 or 500 years before the birth of Moses. Abram had just defeated 4 kings and rescued his nephew Lot from being kidnapped. In celebration of this event, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and being a priest of God Most High, he blessed Abram. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, we don't know that much about Melchizedek. We do know the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and Scripture tells us he is the king of Salem, which means peace. And so Melchizedek is the king of righteousness and peace. Some Scripture scholars believe that he could be Christ come to earth prior to his incarnation, while Jewish rabbinic thought holds that Melchizedek is actually a very old Shem, the righteous firstborn son of Noah, to whom Noah passed God's blessing, enabling Shem to pass the blessing on to Abraham. Either way, the Catechism tells us that Christian tradition considers Melchizedek as a prefiguration of the priesthood of Christ. That Abraham tithes, gives to Melchizedek a tenth of everything, is really pretty remarkable, considering the priest-king was a stranger to Abram, and Abram was not bound to pay tithes to him. By paying tithes to Melchizedek, Abram acknowledges Melchizedek's superiority as a priest, and as the book of Hebrews puts it, Levi was still in the loins of his father Abraham, and therefore Abraham and Levi tithe to Melchizedek, recognizing the superiority of this priesthood. The letter to Hebrews also tells us that Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek offers a sacrifice of bread and wine in a rare, very rare, Old Testament unbloody sacrifice. This should set off signal flares to us Catholics, for our priests also offer sacrifices of bread and wine, now fulfilled in Christ to be his very body and blood. The first and best priesthood was in the order of Melchizedek, because this priesthood was exercised in a family by a righteous firstborn son like Shem and Jesus. Jesus is God's righteous firstborn and beloved son who came in his father's name with an offering of bread and wine. How we celebrate and remember Jesus' offering of his body and blood in the form of bread and wine every time we go to Mass. But listen to what the general instruction of the Roman Missal has to say. And I quote, "In the Mass, the Church, and in particular the Church here and now gathered, offers in the Holy Spirit the spotless victim to the Father. The Church's intention, however, is that the faithful not only offer this spotless victim, but also learn to offer themselves, and so day by day to be consummated through Christ the Mediator into unity with God and with each other, so that at last God may be all in all." It sounds so beautiful to be in union with God and with each other, so that at last God may be all in all. But the Missal says that in order for this to happen, we need to learn to offer ourselves. What is it that God wants you to offer? Jesus, our High Priest, your high priest, is waiting for you to bring your sacrifice to him. How is he asking you to be united with him on the cross? Does he want you to bring him a sin pattern? A hurt? A person that you cannot forgive? What idols of this current culture have you adopted and need to bring to place on the wood of the Holocaust? Jesus Christ, the great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, the one who takes away the sins of the world, wants to offer the sacrifice that you bring to the Father on your behalf. If you will bring your sacrifice to him, he will make it perfect. He will wipe you clean. He is interceding with the Father for you right now. And I leave you with these words from Romans. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Amen.